If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We are beginning a new series for the next 6 weeks until New Wine starts, which is, New Wine happens at the end of July, the 23rd. So I'll be away the 23rd, but we'll be back the following Sunday on the 31st. So if you've got a Bible, Romans 8, very famous passage of scripture. Move that over there. And the whole series is, we're going to work our way through Romans chapter 8. And the whole series really is, the idea is that we're wanting to, I've just felt a pull to helping us explore and understand a bit more about who we are in Christ. And just all the themes that this chapter brings out, I just felt that this is something that we need to hear, and we need to take heed of and understand what Paul was saying here and how that impacts on us as believers today. So, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, Paul says to the Romans. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. And many of us would like to carry on, would we not, with all the wonderful things that that chapter talks about. But we will get there. But we need to consider this first bit, verses 1 to 11. And I wonder if you've ever thought about what it means before. Certainly, I've quoted verse 1 all the time. You know, there's no condemnation over you, you're free, as an encouragement. But what about the rest of the chapter? As I reflected on this and on our situation and on the world, something came to the fore, particularly in this bit. And this passage speaks mostly about life in the Spirit. Speaks about how the Spirit is the one who makes Christians Christians. The Spirit is the one who makes Christians Christians. And I got to thinking about us, about the church, not just West End, but the church as a whole. The presence of the Spirit in believers should make a difference. The presence of the Spirit in our lives as believers should make a difference. And Paul makes this comparison between life oriented around the flesh and life oriented around the Spirit. It's very difficult to know how to translate this bit where it says, set their minds on. I couldn't get any kind of consensus. I got like 5 commentaries on Romans. You know, 3 very thick ones with detailed Greek analysis and all the rest of it. And I still am not sure what set their minds on is really getting on. But I think what Paul means is a life that's oriented around. And a life that's oriented around the flesh, he says, is completely selfish. It's not concerned about God because it can't please God. It's only concerned with self, and the result of which, Paul says, is death. And then on the other side, he says a life oriented around the Spirit is completely opposite. The entire focus is God, and it lives for God. And what's more, and this is the important bit, a life with the Spirit means that that person now belongs to Christ. You know, friends, some of us have had the Spirit for a very long time. And in some ways, this message kind of follows on from what Graham was talking about last time, about going back to default. Some of us have had the Spirit for a very long time. However, and this is a very big however, he's been dormant for so long, we're not sure he's even there. We're not sure God's even there, because he's been so dormant. Well, how do you know he's been dormant, I hear you ask? And the simple answer is, how do you live? Is your life oriented around yourself? Are we thinking about, for example, this vote for the EU referendum based on what is going to be good for me? Or are we doing it, are we voting for what will be best for the whole? Are we seeking the common good, for example? For us, it's about our church. It's not his church, it's my church. It's about my gifting, about what I can do. It's about my preference, or it's about what God's doing for me. And as an aside, our worship becomes skewed because we begin to worship God because he's worthy because of how much he's done for me. And that's never the right place to worship from. If we want to say we're truly his and live lives that impact our community, that's what we're going to be about, then we need to allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives. How does that happen? And Paul talks about three things. Freedom. Live in freedom. Be available and be holy. Verses 1 to 4. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the flesh. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All kinds of stuff I could talk about in that, but I'm not going to talk about that. Instead, I'm going to tell you a story about this statue that sits on top of the United States Capitol Dome in Washington. There's a statue there called the Freedom Lady, and I didn't want to bring a picture because you'd be focused on the picture. And it's not about the statue necessarily. She's almost 20 feet high. Her face is framed in a crest of stars, so she's got a helmet around her face, and she's got these big stars. And she's got a shield that's standing down in her left hand, down here, with stars and stripes. The sculpture, the Freedom Lady, was brought from Rome during a fierce storm. And the captain ordered some cargo to be thrown overboard. Well, of course, the sailor said, well, let's chuck the massive statue over because he's heavy and it's annoying. And it's not helping us. And the captain refused, shouting above the wind, "No, never! We'll flounder before we throw freedom away." And I want to say to you this morning, don't throw freedom away. Live in it. Don't throw freedom away, but live in it. And many fail to realize, Christians, I'm talking about Christians here, many Christians fail to realize that we have been freed from sin. Sin, that thing that separates us from God, we've been freed from. Which means this, because you can say, oh, I've been freed from sin, but what does that actually mean? It means that you don't have to sin any longer. We don't have to sin, because we're set free from it. The world, somebody who is not a believer in Christ, has to sin, because that's all they know how to do. That's just the way we're born. We're born into sin and we live in sin. But if we've come to Christ, we're set free from it. Which means we don't have to do it any longer. Which means we have the power to say, no, I'm not going to sin anymore. And lo and behold, we can stop sinning. So if you're stuck in a sin-confess cycle, Paul says, Jesus has broken and destroyed sin's power over us. He says here, God has condemned sin in Christ's flesh. Condemned sin. The flesh hasn't been condemned, sin has. It's like a building that's been declared condemned. The building can't be inhabited any longer, and soon it will be destroyed. And that's the same as sin. In Christ, sin is condemned and eventually will be destroyed forever. You don't have to sin any longer. I'm seeing a lot of blank faces. If I was you, I'd start getting excited about the fact that you don't have to sin anymore. Amen. This is freedom in Jesus' name. We're free. What an encouragement. We're free, but free to do what? Because I hear a lot of bumf in the world that says, oh yeah, well I'm free. I can do whatever I want. No, you can't. That's stupid. That's fleshly living. We've been set free from sin, which has been shackling us to self. We've been set free to obey. Baptist churches, for example, we appreciate and celebrate our interdependence on each other and our independence, as it were, because we're not set, because we felt that originally they felt that the Church of England was setting all these rules that meant that actually we weren't obeying God, we were obeying these rules. And so the reason the Baptists are free and dissented was because we wanted to be set free to obey. Because God in Christ has set us free to obey, not to just do what we want. Previously, Paul says it was impossible to live to please God because sin stops the people of God living fully. The law pointed to it, but it could never actually remove the sin from the people. Only in Christ are we truly free to live according to the holiness that God wants for us. We're free. It was lunchtime. The elderly worker opened his lunchbox, looked in, and growled. Cheese sandwiches. Cheese sandwiches. Always cheese sandwiches. Why don't you ask your wife to make him some other kind? Asked a fellow worker. Wife? Who's married? I make these myself. It's a terrible joke, I know. But the point is this. Stop making cheese flipping sandwiches. Stop condemning yourself when you sin. You've made a mistake. So what? God in Christ has condemned that sin and it is no longer. Psalm 103. He has set our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. You are free from that sin. You are no longer bound to that sin any longer. You have been set free in Jesus' name. If we were in a conference, you'd all be clapping. So make the decision not to live in bondage to that any longer. Set yourself free because in Christ you have been set free. You have the power. It's like Steve Goss says in the Freedom in Christ course. Somebody, he was really worried about this sin confessed thing. He had this real issue with his sin that he always committed. And he said quite simply, the man who was preaching said, just stop. And you can, because you make the decision in Christ, just stop. And the second thing I want to just talk to us about from this passage, verses 5 to 8. I won't read it all, but it's this contrast between the flesh and the spirit in a person's life. And as I said before, if we're focused on the flesh, it's all about me, which is what happens when we focus on the sin. It's all about me. A culture is like that. It's always oriented towards self. When somebody makes a deal, what's in it for me? How much money can I get off the car? Companies, all about the profits. How much money can we make for ourselves? When we make a decision in life, we often consider, well, how's it going to benefit me? Not other people. Other people are fortunate if they get a look in, but it's not really about them, it's about me. We box ourselves away in our houses. And we look at our TV, which, by the way, is more increasingly on demand. So we've got the internet and we can just watch whatever show we want, whenever we want. I do it all the time. Not saying it's right. Forget about the rest of the people around us. What Paul's saying here is that we need to be available. We need to be available. We need to make ourselves intentionally available for the Spirit to work in our lives. If we're not, we ain't never going to make an impact on the world. It's just not going to happen. And I've said this before, God's not looking for your ability. He's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. He wants to know if you're available. A church conducted a lay evangelism institute. This is a dated illustration. In which emphasis was placed on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Afterward, for several weeks, a group of laymen, I can't stand that distinction between clergy and laity, but anyway, people in the congregation, they held a weekly lunch at which they exchanged experiences. One of them was a doctor, and he said that after the institute, he had noticed how natural it was to talk with his patients about spiritual matters. He had customarily done so, but he had to inject it into the conversation. He had to make the thought. He had to consciously think about how he was going to do it. Now, he said, it just comes about naturally. I don't know why the difference. I suppose it is because the Holy Spirit knows that I'm available. The Holy Spirit knows that I'm available. And very simply, because I'm not labouring this point. The first point I had to labour because it was complicated, but this one's really simple. How available are you to the Spirit? Literally, how available are you to the Spirit's working in your life? How open are we to allowing Him to make us holy? What steps might we take individually, in small groups, as a corporate body, to make that a reality, to make ourselves available to the Spirit working and to making us holy? Be available. It's amazing what God can do with somebody who's just available. And here's the other thing. When we're available, I'm not talking about being available in the big things. The big things are important. And we need the Spirit. We need to be available to the Spirit, certainly when we come to the 9th of July and we do this stall in the market. But it's often in the little daily things that we need to be available. And the last thing, be holy, 9-11, verses 9-11. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul says to the Christians in Rome, but you are not of the flesh. And indeed, I want to shout that again, and I want to speak it over you guys. You are not of the flesh, because you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And that word dwells is important, because it's not just some fleeting experience in ecstatic worship and, oh, I feel the Spirit. And yes, that's good and we want to feel that. But it's in every moment of every single day. And here's the thing, if we're not of the flesh but we're of the Spirit, what does that make us now? Holy. Because if the Spirit is holy and we have the Spirit in us, that makes us holy. It's the most, these three verses are the most clear definition in all of Paul's writings about who a Christian is. Someone who has the Spirit of Christ within them is a Christian. To be a Christian then is to be holy. And because the Spirit lives within us, He's at work within us. What is His purpose? To make us and to form us into Christ-like people of God. And this holiness is not characterized by an overinflated sense of piety before God or in the presence of other people. Instead, it's worked out in the daily grind of our lives when we want to shoot our spouse because they've said something ridiculous and they've just been doing our heads in for all day. It's in the daily grind when we want to lock our children up because they've really irritated us. It's when we want to slap our friends around the face and tell them to stop being so stupid. It's when someone cuts us off at the roundabout when we're driving. Or when we're following a cyclist or a tractor. It's when our boss at work consistently overlooks our good performance at work and gives it to somebody else. It's when we see injustice and we don't do anything about it. Throughout all of these things, in all of our life, God is at work to make us more like His Son. And I'm not saying that God causes bad things to happen to you. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when the bad things do happen, He works in them to turn them around. And we'll talk about that a bit later. But He's calling us to live holy lives. But we cannot do it without first living in freedom that that's been purchased for us and being available for God. And moreover, we cannot do it without the Spirit of Christ. It's only because of the Spirit that we can now live righteous lives before God. And so today, friends, as we wrap it up, we're free. Free from condemnation. So stop condemning yourself when you sin. Stop making the cheese sandwiches. Move on from it. Seek the holiness of God. We can be holy if we're available and willing to allow the Spirit to work in our lives. Let's be people who the Holy Spirit is not dormant, but He's alive and at work and making us into the people that God has created us to be. Let's spend a couple of minutes in quiet as we reflect on that. And if there is a sin or something that prevents you from living that holy life, in this moment, just make that decision. I am not going to do that any longer in Jesus' name. I am set free from condemnation. I am whole in Him. He does not hold that sin against me. It has been condemned and will eventually be destroyed. And maybe we've got a handle of this freedom and we're happy to be free. But maybe we're just not available enough. Maybe there's something in our heart that says we'd really like to, but we just can't because we've got all these other commitments over here that we'd rather do instead. Ask the Spirit to just reveal that to you. One thing that stops you from being available for Him. And then confess it and move on and say, "Yes, Lord." Make a decision. We want to be holy people. And we see the lives of many people across the world who are very holy. We think of people like the Pope, the Archbishop of Canterbury, all kinds of religious leaders who appear to be very holy. We look at missionaries and we say, wow, gosh, they've given up their whole lives to just be for God in that place. Well, you know what, friends? You're no different to those missionaries. You're no different to the Pope. You're no different to the Archbishop. They're blokes. They still have to go to the toilet the same as we do. There ain't nothing special about them. Maybe the difference is that they've said, "Yes, Lord, I want to be holy." And they've made the decision. And your missionary is where you are. As I've said before. And say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be holy. Do it in me." And then will come the hard bit. Because he'll take you on a little adventure. To be holy. And it won't be easy. It'll probably be very difficult. But that's what he's calling us to. Because it's in obscurity. And in being unrecognized, of being crushed, that the anointing fully comes. And then God can truly use us. I heard a message this week. God doesn't need gifted worship leaders. He doesn't need gifted leaders. He needs anointed worship leaders and anointed leaders and anointed Christians to go out. And so come, Holy Spirit, come now. Come and anoint us afresh, we pray. We want to be available to you now in this moment. Come and do only that which you can do in us. We thank you that we're freed from sin. We make ourselves available and we say we want to be holy as Jesus is holy. Thank you, Lord. Amen.